Well, good morning. Listen, Nathan mentioned we just started this series last week called Next. And I was just wondering, have you ever been in that season of your life where you just couldn't wait until the next thing that happened? Maybe you couldn't even enjoy the moment because you couldn't wait for the next thing to happen. Or maybe you felt like you couldn't endure the moment waiting for the next thing to happen. I was in a season like that several years ago. I was living in Texas. I was a pastor of a church, and a buddy of mine from the church called and said, "Hey, I've got this great car." It was a Z3, BMW convertible Z3. He goes, "I've got this great car that I'd like to sell you." And so I kind of hit this momentarily just kind of midlife crisis. I'm going, "Yeah, that'd be great." And the story was that a friend of his, or not a friend, a person he did some business with, had sold him the car, or actually bartered the car, owed him some money, gave him the car instead of cash. And so my friend was trying to trade it, sell it to make the money. So he said, "Hey, pastor, just buy this car, only $5,000. Come enjoy the ride of your life." And so I quickly went to the bank and took out my daughter's life savings and her college savings and my wife's spend money and all that. And so I bought this car. And I'm like, I'm feeling cool, okay? I dropped the top, and there's only about 2 days a year in Texas you can actually drop the car top to a car. So I dropped the top. I'm driving around. I didn't think about my daughter was just turning 16. And so she's going, "Yeah, that's my car. That's my car." And there's no way I wanted her to drive this car. So to make a long story short, after about 2 weeks, my wife convinced me I was not allowed to have a midlife crisis. There was no way I was letting my daughter drive this car. So I decided I needed to sell this little BMW Z3. So I put it on Craigslist. I washed it, polished it, and I got somebody text me back and forth wanting to buy this car. I'm going, "That's great. Only took 2 days. I'm going to get the money I want out of it." So we decided on the next Friday that we were going to meet at the Sam's parking lot. Sam's was right next to my church where I was working, and I was going to sell this car to him. Like I said, I polished it. I washed it. I dropped the top. I pull in there at 2 o'clock, just sitting there in mourning, seeing my midlife crisis quickly go before me, just waiting for him to show up. No lie. As I sit there at the top down, waiting for this transaction to take place, all of a sudden I hear these words, "Get out of the car, hands up, Fort Worth police." It turned out my buddy from church, who sold me the car because he got in this business transaction, didn't know it, but the car was stolen when this guy gave it to him. So here's the pastor of the church next door. And I hear those words, "Fort Worth police, hands up." And you know how like sometimes somebody says something, it takes a moment for it to register? And I'm going, "What?" And I turn around. I'm not kidding you. The entire Fort Worth Police Department was right behind me, guns drawn. There were machine guns. There were knives. There were handguns. There were bazookas. I mean, I look behind. But literally, it was a semicircle, about 10 to 15 policemen. All of them had their guns drawn. Because I found out later when they're interacting with me to buy this car, that was an undercover policeman. And the number, which was given to me by the church-issued phone, before the church got it, was a guy that had a violent history of crime in his past. So they're just seeing this number pull up going, "We don't know what we've got there." So they've got all these guns drawn on me, and I'm thinking, as my hands are up, this thing's about to go viral. The pastor next door gets arrested at Sam's. I won't have a job. What's going to be next for me when this thing all happens? So I sit there. They're like, "Hands up. Get out of the car." Now, here's what went through my mind. Because the car was only $5,000, 15 years old, I knew you couldn't open it from the inside. The handle was broken. So to do that, I'd have to reach out of the car. I'm thinking, that's going to look like a fishy move, and I'm going to go home dead, and my wife will kill me if that happens after I'm trying to sell this car. So I just sit there, they're like, "Get out of the car, hands up, Fort Worth police." So finally, I reach my hand around, "Get out, get on your knees." And I get on my knees, and I'm thinking, it's going viral, it's going viral. I don't know what's going to happen next. I get there. The next thing I know, I get handcuffed. I sit in the back of the police car for 15 minutes. They're confiscating my phone, everything else, and I get hauled off to jail. I'm walking into the jail place, to the police station, hands behind my back, the pastor of the church next door to Sam's where he's trying to sell the stolen car, and I'm walking. Now, the Fort Worth police, they were so kind. They took me out of handcuffs and put me in shackles. Okay, so now I'm in shackles getting in there. They sent me in this little room that's got the steel table, steel chairs, steel light, just like on Ella or Law and Order. And they said, "Would you like something to drink?" I thought to myself, "Mm-mm, I've seen too many episodes. You're trying to get my DNA on that cup. I'm not about to drink from your cup." So I have to sit there. I have to confess to him or explain, write my confession, write the story, and I explain everything that happened. They ended up calling and confirming it. So I was finally let out of being arrested. But as I'm sitting there talking to the policeman, once I'm out of handcuffs and shackles, we're just kind of talking about it. And I remembered as we were driving to the police station, he had my phone. And it was up the front seat. And as I was arrested, handcuffed in the back seat, I heard my phone, wah, wah, which meant I had a text. And he picked it up and looked at it and sat down. I said, what did that text say? He said, it was from your wife. And it said, how'd the deal go down? As I'm driving to be arrested. I'm going, this thing couldn't get much worse, okay? What's next? When I called my wife to pick me up, she laughed. I had to put the policeman on the phone and say, please tell my wife I'm not kidding about this. I didn't know what was going to happen next. Now, here's the deal. Hopefully, your next story wasn't about getting arrested next to the church where you worked as a pastor. But I imagine this. We've all had next moments in our life. Maybe you're in a next moment right now. Maybe your next moment is you're in a marriage relationship. You're going, I don't know if I can handle this much. What's next? Maybe your family's in a financial situation. You're going, I don't know what's next. Maybe it's a job situation, but we're all in these seasons, and sometimes the next we're waiting on is something better. Sometimes we're just so bored in where we are in life, we're still waiting on what's next. And so this series that we're looking at as a church at Eastlake, it's about what's next. How do you find that next, that what's next in your life? How do you discover what's next in your life? We've been using a theme verse, and if you have your outline or you're following along on the app, the theme verse for this series is Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19. And here's what it says. And this is what God is writing to the Israelites. He says, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. And here was what was going on in their lives. The Israelites had been in captivity for like 70 years. That God had used that to kind of punish them and set them straight, but he finally released them. So all the Israelites were leaving Babylon, where they were at, and they were going back to their own homeland back in Israel. And God was saying this through Moses to the people, going, you've been in wasteland, I'm getting you back to where you belong. Now, as you think about what's next in your life, maybe the season where you are right now, you could best describe it as wasteland. I'm just wasting away. This situation, this season I'm in, God, if you don't do something and show me what's next in my life, I don't know if I can make it to the next day. There's another verse there in your outline. It's Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 2. And here's what it says. Remember today what you've learned through the Lord, your experiences with him. Here's what I've learned in my life, and I want to pass along to you today. That sometimes the season I'm in right now, no matter how I describe it, good, bad, or whatever, and I'm waiting for the next. Many times, and God gives us instruction, we need to remember our past to know what's going to take place in the future. We may not know the details for the future, but remembering how God has taken care of us in our past experiences will help us get ready and prepare ourselves for the next. And you may say, well, Keith, I don't have any past experiences to rely on, to think back on. Well, here's the great news. Sometimes we don't have those experiences, but God's word gives us experiences of other people that we can use for our own lives. In fact, there's another passage that I want to read to you, and it's in Joshua chapter 4, verse 5 through 7. Here's what it says. He's told them, go into the middle of the Jordan in front of the ark of the Lord your God. Each of you must pick up one stone and carry it out on your shoulder. 12 stones in all, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? And then you can tell them, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's covenant went across. And these stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. If you've never heard that passage, you're probably going right over my head, Keith. Here's what was taking place. God was moving the Israelite people to their promised land, and they reached this big river that they're thinking, there's no way we'll get all these people and women and children, these men, across this river. And so God set up and said, I'll take care of that. I'm God. I'll show you how I'll get you the next thing in your life. And he had men, 12 men, that represented different tribes of people, and they walked out carrying these stones, and the river just parted. And when they got there and they crossed everybody through, he said, now take those 12 stones from the river, and I want you to pile them up just in a pile of rocks, consider it an altar. And he said, here's what I want you to do. Those rocks are to remain there, because every time you walk by those rocks, you're going to think, oh, wow, I'd forgotten about it, but 20 years ago, God took us to the next best. Or maybe your kids are going to walk by there and say, hey, Mom, Dad, like I was 2 years old when we walked this river. What are those stones for? Or maybe when your grandkids walk by there. But the stones were to remind the people how God had taken them to the next. In fact, the key just kind of theme for the day says this. Looking, and this is on your outline, looking at our past helps us see our lives from God's perspective and to trust Him. Those pile of rocks was to take people's eyes off where they were right then, take their eyes through God's perspective and see how He had taken care of them. Because God always will take us. He's promised. He fulfills His promises. He will take us to the next. And so if you're sitting here today, kind of like I was thinking through this, I'm going, okay, sounds good, but what about my next? How do I get to my next? Do I just sit and kind of cross my arms and sit in my lazy boy chair and just kind of wait for God? Am I supposed to go trying to make everything happen? How do I get to the next thing in my life? There's a great story found in the book of Luke, chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, and we use this throughout the series. And here's how this story goes. It's a story about Jesus. And I think this story is the one we'll use today to really show us and tell us how to get ready for the next. But the story is Jesus was walking along the shoreline one day, and he stopped and he was teaching a bunch of people. Well, the people began to grow in number and they began to crowd him, and so he had to kind of create some distance and ability to speak to them further. And so the Bible says there in Luke chapter 5 that Jesus walked over to some guys, and they had been fishing all night long, and they'd put their boats up on the shore and they were tending their nets. And he walked over to one of them. His name was Simon Peter. And had just met him just then and said, hey, I need to borrow you and your boat. Can you take me out a little ways out into the water away from the shore so I can keep teaching and preaching these people? Peter had been fishing all night long. Like I said, he was tending his nets, and we're not exactly sure what he thought about it, but the Bible lets us know. He said, okay, picked up his nets, he put them in his boat because he didn't want them to get stolen from somebody, and he pushed off just a little ways into the water so Jesus could continue to teach and preach to all these people. And after a little while of preaching and teaching, Jesus looked at Simon Peter and said this, let's go a little bit deeper. I want to teach you a lesson. I'm sure Simon Peter looked at him going, teach me a lesson. I've been fishing all night. I've been listening to what you said to these people. I don't want to be taught anything else, but okay. The Bible says that Peter took his boat and went a little bit deeper. And when he got out a little bit deeper, Jesus looked at Peter and said this, now throw your nets out. We're going to make a big catch. Now understand, Peter was a professional fisherman, okay? He knew how to fish. He knew when to fish. He knew where to fish. And here was this guy named Jesus who he had just met. Undoubtedly wasn't a fisherman. He was some kind of talker out there. And he's telling him what to do and how to fish. Peter had been fishing the night before, and here's what the Bible says. He didn't catch anything. It wasn't the right time. You never fished during the daytime in those seas. The fish weren't biting that day. But the Bible says that Jesus looked at Peter and said, go deeper. And when he got deeper, he said, now drop your nets. And the Bible says that Peter took his nets. It's like, well, Jesus, I think you're a little crazy, but okay. And he drops the net. And within minutes, the nets begin to fill up just full of fish. In fact, the Bible says this, so many fish filled the net. As he's pulling the net up, it's about to capsize the boat because there's so many fish. He had to call other boats over to say, come help me with these fish because we're not going to make it home with all these fish. And so from that story, I want to share in the last few minutes we have together today, there are three steps, three things that you and I need to do to be ready for the next. And here's the first one. By responding to God's invitation. How do we move to the next thing God has in our life? Whether it's finances, whether it's family, whether it's job, whether it's just you're bored in life and you're ready for something new. Here's how we do it. We respond to God's invitation. You know, I'm a pastor, and I'm not supposed to say these things out loud because it makes me look kind of not pastoral, but can I confess something to you? Sometimes when I read the Bible, or maybe I should say many times when I read the Bible, I read stories of like Noah, who God used to build the ark and save the animals and save his family and kind of start the world over. I read a story about Moses, who led millions of people to the new promised land. I read about these characters, and I get a little overwhelmed. Because you see, as a pastor, maybe I should say as a follower of Christ, I feel this kind of pressure to do big things for God, to do something that God wants me to do, to exert my faith like Moses, like Noah, like other heroes of the faith. I'll even take it one step further. Knowing Nathan, sometimes Nathan makes me feel overwhelmed. And here's why. Here's an ordinary guy that's following God and moves to a new city and plants a church out of nothing. And within a year later, it's a room full of people. And I sit back and I'm going, God, I get overwhelmed because I can never do big things like that. But here's what Moses, here's what Nathan, they all have in common. You know what it is? They simply said yes. Okay? God didn't ask Nathan to dream up what the church looks like in 10 years and go make it happen tomorrow. He simply said, Nathan, I've got something I want you to do. I just need you to say yes. Hey, Noah, I don't want you to worry about going to get all the animals. Just simply say yes to getting the first board and the first nail and nailing it and starting building a boat. They simply said yes. There's a word that they use in the Old Testament especially to connotate this word yes. The Hebrew word, and I'll get you really smart today, right? I'm going to teach you Hebrew. Hineni. Okay? You can go home and say, wow, that preacher Sunday morning was so much better than Nathan. He taught us Hebrew and English. I mean, the dude is good, okay? And he can speak Texanese. I don't know what he's saying, but he can even speak Texanese, okay? But here's what that word hineni means. Remember this, the movie and the TV show, The Addams Family? Anybody remember that one? Okay, if you don't, you're too young, okay? But anyway, The Addams Family. There was a character in The Addams Family, and his name was Lurch. He was the butler. And if you watch The Addams Family, there would be these cords hanging out all throughout the house, okay? They just appeared magically. But whenever who? Gomez or Morticia wanted the butler, Lurch, they would reach up, pull the cord, and this big 7-foot-tall Lurch butler would show up, and he'd walk up, and what's the first thing he would say? You rang? Here's what he was doing. He never asked them first, tell me what you need before I do it. Before I agree, I need to hear your request. He simply showed up and said, you rang? And he was implying to them, whatever you ask me to do, I will say yes. That's what that word hineni implies. That God simply wants you and I to be like Lurch. And whatever he asks us to do, whether it's big or small, medium-sized, no matter what it is, to simply say yes. When Jesus walked on the shoreline and he saw Peter, he didn't say, hey, Peter, dude, I got to let you know this. I'm going to like talk to you right now, but before this whole thing's over within a couple of years, I'm going to call you out to be the one the whole church is built on. Okay? He didn't tell him these grandiose plans. He didn't say, Peter, I'm going to take you through the ups and downs and I got to prepare you. That wasn't in the conversation. He simply said, hey, Peter, can you take me on your boat just a little ways? One step at a time. And what did Peter say? Yes. And so when I get overwhelmed at maybe being used by God and moving on to the next thing, the reason I get overwhelmed is I try to imagine and look in the crystal ball of God what the next is going to look like 2 years, 10 years, 20 years down the road. And what God wants you and I to do as we think about the next in our life is simply to say yes with what he's asking us right then. Let me tell you another step in it. We don't just say yes to what he asks us, that we it takes the initiative and we respond as an invitation. Here's the second thing that you and I need to do if we're going to take the next in our lives with God. We need to be pushing out deeper. Push out deeper. My daughter, she's in college. She called me this past week. She's got this semester. She graduates in December. I will have financial freedom on December 17th in my household. I cannot wait. And so she called. She said, hey, Dad, you know, I'm trying to be mature and like a grown-up now that I'm about to graduate. And I'm like, you got my attention. I'm listening. I never had this conversation with you before, but I'm listening. What's it sound like? And she goes, you know, and I'm thinking moving, you know, at some point you're paying for my room now, my house that I'm staying with some girls from college, but I'll have to get an apartment. And one day I'll have to buy my own car. I'm going, you really got my attention right now. I like it. Your car, your bills. Yeah, keep talking. She goes, so I think I need to establish credit. And I paused there for a second thinking there is a catch to this conversation. She says, I think I need to get a credit card. And Dad, I've been doing some checking. There's this great credit card. It's called a travel card. Here's how it works, Dad. If I ever travel overseas, like I don't have an exchange rate, they pay for everything. And Dad, you don't have to pay for this credit card. You don't have to make any payments for a year. Don't you think it sounds like a great deal, Dad? I think I need to get this credit card. I'm thinking, you make payments. Whether you do it in a year or down the road, there's some fixed fees in there. So, you know, as an adult, I'm thinking all these things she doesn't see. And so I thought to myself, she's looking for a yes to go get this credit card to finance her spring break trip with all of her friends. But I'm about to take this girl deeper. So I said, okay, I think that might be a good idea, Alex. I mean, you really thought this through. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to call Thelma, who's a friend of ours, who's extremely financially just wise. And I said, why don't you have this conversation with her? I knew Thelma would give her all these reasons why she ought to think about it in a different way. But if Thelma tells her not her dad, it's a lot easier on my life to do that. So I said, why don't you call Thelma and give Thelma a phone call? I called Thelma right when I hung up and said, she's about to call you, so let me tell you the answer you're supposed to give her, okay? I'm just using you, woman, okay? You got to tell her what I'm going to tell you to tell her. So I hung up. I called my daughter later, and I said, did you talk to Thelma? She said, yeah, we talked about 45 minutes. She goes, whoa, Dad, did you know credit cards are never free? Did you know they expect you to make payments on credit card at some point? Here's what I knew, that when my daughter called me for this credit card, this travel card, whatever that is, that when I responded to her, I was going to take her deeper than she ever expected. But here's what I also knew about that. That deeper was better. Because if I would have looked at my daughter and just said, sure, get that credit card. Sounds like a great deal. Can you get me an application while you're at it? Because I think I'm going to use it. And I know your mom wants it, okay? So if I would have said that to her, she wouldn't have learned and grew in her financial maturity. And so I knew by sending her deeper, it would be better for her. Listen to me. God wants to take all of us to the next place or season in our life. But to get to the next place or season, he is going to need to take us deeper. And sometimes deep seems scary, but deep is not scary. Deep is really better. Not just deeper in our finances, not just deeper in our relationships with family, with friends, not just deeper with a job. You know what God's really trying to take us deeper with? Our faith. Every next that God maneuvers in our life to get us somewhere has a greater purpose than just trying to get us the next place on this earthly life. He's trying to get us next place in a deeper relationship of trust with him. And so whatever the next you're pondering in your life, whatever the next is that you're trying to wonder what's going to happen in your life, here's the next step to get there, and that is you've got to push out deeper. So when Peter was in the boat with Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, I'm done talking. Now it's you and me, we're our time to talk. Let's go out deeper. Can you imagine the excuses that Peter might have served up? Now, if you read the scripture, these excuses aren't there. These are ones that I'm reading into that could have, might have been in the story. And you know why I can read these excuses into them? Because it's the same excuses probably you and I would have if we would have been in that boat. Peter could have looked at him and said, Jesus, I'm not going deeper. Nobody else is. We would be the only ones going deeper. Do you understand what people might think about us if I go deeper? If you and I go out into deeper water? No one else is doing it. I'm not doing it. Here's another excuse he might have said. Jesus, great idea. I'm too tired. Okay. Do you understand? I've been fishing all night long. Okay. I took the night shift. I'm ready to finish cleaning my nets like I was doing before you interrupted me with this whole, let's go the next thing, Jesus. And I'm too tired. I can't. Can you get someone else to do it? Here's another excuse. He could have said, Jesus, I'm way too busy. Look at the nets. These nets aren't clean. You interrupted me when I was doing something else, and I'm way too busy to go deeper right now. Do those sound familiar? Have there been times in your life in the past, or maybe you're in a season right now, where you're thinking, what's the next thing? And God is calling you and wooing you and nudging you and pushing you, and wherever God talks to you, and you're going, God, I'm too tired. Okay, can you get someone else to do it? God, I'm way too busy. Wait till the kids get out of the house, and then I might think about it. Or God, can you not let someone else do it because I'm embarrassed or I'm afraid or I just don't know what people are going to think because no one else is doing what you're telling me to do. Those are excuses that you and I come up with all the time. I think they're excuses that Peter might have had in his own mind. But stop for a second. Let's go back to the story. What if Peter would have really offered up those excuses? I mean, what if in the story it was written and Jesus said, hey, Peter, let's go deeper. And Peter said, oh, Jesus, I'm too tired. And kind of took a nap on the boat. Or he said, oh, Jesus, I'm too busy. And what if Peter would have never, ever went deeper? What would he have missed out on? Here's what I'm going to suppose. He would have missed out walking on water. You went, wait a minute, I've read that story. He doesn't walk on water there. No, not there. But if you follow the life of Peter, Jesus takes him through several different just seasons of life because Peter ended up following Jesus for 2 or 3 years. And at one moment, out in the middle of a storm, Peter walks on water. But how can you get to this next if you're not willing to do this next? Remember, don't get overwhelmed with this next down the road. We only say yes to the thing in front of us, but if we don't say yes to the thing in front of us, no matter how big or small or even mundane it may seem, we'll never get to the next that God has in store for us. And so if Peter would have never said yes to that, if he had never pushed out in deeper water, he might have missed walking on water. Peter might have missed going on the mountaintop. If you know this story in Scripture, that one time Jesus took Peter and James and John, some of his friends, up to this mountaintop and said, hey, check this thing out. And all of a sudden Moses showed up and Elijah showed up. These are guys been dead for years. He let him see just, it's kind of like Stephen King type of story in the Bible there. But it was just like, whoa, these men of old, and they got to see him. And Jesus just kind of just got his church transfiguration. Peter would have missed that. But you know what Peter would have missed the most? Not the walking on water, not the transfiguration, not the feeding of the 5,000 people that he got to be a part of in another story. He would have missed, you with me? A deeper, closer, more intimate relationship with Jesus. Because it's through those experiences that he really got to know Jesus. And I wonder this, I wonder if there are many followers of Christ, maybe people in this room, you, maybe me at times, that we miss this deeper relationship with God because I won't go deeper with him. Can I tell you how boring it can be to be a Christian? I think there's just this epidemic of bored Christians. You know why? Because they received Christ, they trusted Christ with their entire salvation, but they won't trust him with the next step in their life. And Christians spend their whole time hugging the shore of life and never going deeper with God. So if we want to go deeper with God, if we want the next thing, we've got to go deeper with him. Here's the last one I wrap up with. It's on your outline. How do we go the next step with God? By embracing uncertainty. The climax of the story is this. Peter went ahead and went deeper, okay? And then Jesus looks at him going, throw out the nets, okay? There's this moment when I went deeper, but I'm going to throw out the nets, really? There was this uncertainty of what might take place there. But what Peter did, instead of pushing away from that uncertainty, he embraced it. Now check this out. Do you know how he embraced the uncertainty of what Jesus had for him the next? He had to let go of the nets. The nets were his livelihood. The nets were his reputation. The nets were his identity. They were right there in the boat. And you know who was in this boat? They were the only two in the boat, but the whole crowd was watching from behind. And Peter had to say, the nets, Jesus? Okay. To embrace the uncertainty that comes with faith, we must let go of the current things in our hands. Those current things might be your job. It might be your reputation. It might be your comfort zone, but we have to let go. See, here's what happens. As long as Peter held those nets in his hand, he controlled everything, didn't he? But the minute he let go of his nets, he had to let go of what he had control of, what he had knowledge of, what his security was in his nets. That's the reason when Jesus found him, the Bible says this, he was taking care of his nets. He was taking care of his security. But Jesus said, let go of the nets. Cast them out. And so to embrace the uncertainty that comes with faith that will take us to the next step, we have to let go of what's currently in our hand. I had to let go of my nets about 6 months ago. I was living in Texas. I was executive pastor of a church, which meant I was a teaching pastor, then I oversaw all the staff, so kind of second command of this church, just sitting back, comfortable. My kids live close to me. Just easy, just that kind of season of life. I'm 50 years old. Thank you very much, Nathan. I'm very old and a lot smarter and better looking than you. So anyway, I'm 50 years old. I'm in this season. You're supposed to coast until retirement, right? And God shows up in my life. He says, I want you to move to California and work at East Lake Church. I'm going, whoa. Okay, I'll go to California. But God, and he goes, here's what it's going to take. Give up my salary. I had to take a pay decrease to come to California. Okay, I don't know if you watch TV or not. It costs a lot more to live here than it does. Just go watch HTV. You'll understand that, okay? Give up a big chunk of my salary. I was executive pastor, number two of this church of about 2,000 people, and I'm coming to East Lake Chula Vista, and I'm in charge of babies and kids. Now, that's good because they're the best thing in the kingdom of God, right? But in kind of this vocational hierarchy of church work,
that was like not a lateral move, that was a step down. So I kind of took a lesser position. And instead of telling everybody else what to do, I had to be listening to what I'm told to do. I'd been at church 10 years. I had influence. I had authority. I loved it. I had to move, and this move left my kids behind. That's bad for me, but that was real bad for Mama. You know what Jesus was saying? Let go of your nets. You can coast in the rest of your life, call this thing called following Jesus, and you will be a bored Christian. Or you can let go of your nets, let go of your security, and just trust me. Can I tell you this? 6 months later, I love being here. It's not because of the weather. It's not because of the church. Those are great things. You know why I love being here? Because the fullness of Christ living in me has just exponentially multiplied. Because back home, I was holding my nets and controlling everything. But when I let go and just said, God, here you go. I'm going to trust you. Whatever you bring, whatever you bring. It has filled me to the measure of everything he has to offer. And so here's my challenge and here's my charge to us as you wrap up. What does God have next for you? Not big plans that you got to try to figure out. What's the next step? Don't settle for a mediocrity of just being bored living along the coastline of Christianity. Allow Christ to push you out into deeper and embrace the uncertainty of living in faith. Now, you may hear that and going, dude, that preaches really well, but it lives a whole lot harder. Yes, it does. You may say, well, that's good preacher talk. That's what y'all are supposed to do. But listen, I'm just this or I'm just that. And I don't think God would ever call me to live on faith. Here's the deal. God calls all of us to live in faith. Verse John 17, 17 says this. I'm sorry, not John 17, 17. In Hebrews, it says this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. When Peter let down his nets, Jesus wasn't impressed with the size of the catch. Jesus was elated by the size of his faith. When you take the next step, God's not after the next. He's just after the nearness in you. There's a great verse, and that's the one I meant to mention, or it was referred to, John 17, 17. It's in your outline. We'll wrap up with this. It says, in the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, Jesus talking here, I give them a mission in the world. Here's what Jesus was saying. When we read stories about the heroes of the faith, about the Noahs and the Peters and the Moses, when we hear stories of pastors like Nathan, that's not for a select few. God has called all of us to a mission. And he has more in store for us in that mission than we can ever imagine. Listen, you had your connection card and you walked in here today. There's some stuff that Nathan will tell you about on it, but here's what I would encourage you to do. On the back side, it says the next step, the next right step, this week I will. Can I encourage you to write something in there? Because here's what happens to me. I will hear an encouraging, inspiring just word from God, and I'm like, yeah, God, what are you saying to me? And I'll stick it in my Bible, I'll stick it in my book, I'll stick it somewhere, and I'll go to lunch, and I'll forget what God's nudging me to do. And so before you leave here today, just write down, what is God, the next step, not the next big thing, what is the next step that God is calling you to do? Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for today, and thanks that you do have a next step for us. And I'll be honest, I'm going to confess this for me, and I can probably confess it for all of us. Sometimes I wish you didn't, because it's easier to stick by the coastline. It's easier just to kind of settle in our everyday life. But you didn't call us to settle. You called us to live in faith. And so I pray that whatever it is in each life in here, young, old, it doesn't matter what it is, who we are, God, I pray that you would speak with clarity what is next in their life. And would you give us that hine ni answer? Yes. Yes, Lord. And so thanks that you so love us that you don't deal with us a group of just thousands of people. God, you deal with us individually. And you are calling us all out to live deeper into the next. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen.